message is entitled The Ekklesia. The Ekklesia. That's a Greek word which I'll deal with shortly. Shared last week, the title of the message last week was The Virus. And the basic message was, is we have a virus that's called sin. And that virus takes over every aspect of our being. And I shared it with you in terms of government and rulership, because the scripture and God always points us to rulership and authority, not to rule over people, but he puts people in authority and puts us in a hierarchy for blessing. The kingdom doesn't work. The kingdom of heaven doesn't work like the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world, when people get in power, they lord over people. And they use their authority and their resources to keep people down. In the kingdom, it's not supposed to work that way. Jesus said that it's not supposed to work that way with you. You are to use your authority and leadership and spheres of influence that you have to be an example to people. And who's the best example is Jesus. Here's the king of everything, the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And what does he do? He comes to serve. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And so that is the head of this kingdom. And so I was talking about this government and rulership that God gives in the kingdom in terms of this virus. Because in our natural man, in our fallen man, we will always use our influence and our power and our resources in a corrupt way. We will have a temptation to always do that. If you've heard the term, absolute power absolutely corrupts. None of us, and I made that very clear, if you want to go back and look on the website for the message, I made that very clear. We're all under that virus. We all have it. But there's another virus, and that virus is the virus that God gives us. And the virus that he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter or see the kingdom of God. And that virus takes over and gives us new creation. And that virus is the Holy Spirit, and it begins to change us. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things begin to pass away and all things start to become new, and it affects our heart and our eyes and our compassion, and it gives us joy, and the fruit is joy, love, peace, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And God equips us and changes us so that when we find ourselves in places of influence, whether in a home, honor your father and your mother, whether it's in a church setting, honor elders, whether it's in a work setting, you have people in places of authority, or whether it's just you in relationships, it is so that we can bring God's kingdom to bear in every area and institution on the face of the earth. And so the reason why we're going to Ekklesia today is because this is exactly what this speaks of. That's a fancy Greek word that we're going to look at. Suze, go ahead and turn on the lights, please. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. And this is when Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi. And this is it's no mistake Jesus is going to this area. There's an actual location that they called the gates of hell. This isn't just something that Jesus was using as a euphemism, a metaphor, a similitude. This is actually the place, which I'm not going to get into, that many believed in Genesis 6, if you want to go to Genesis 6, where the sons of God stepped out of their place and they took for themselves wives. And this is the area. This is the place where many felt like, if you've heard of, and this is why I don't get it, want to get into it, but if you've heard of places where there could be portals or places where evil emanates from, this is the place where Jesus took them to have this discussion. And so when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" It's very important why Jesus is asking them this question, because he's about to give them an incredible revelation. God the Father is going to give them an incredible revelation of the church and how the church is to function. And so when Jesus came there, he said, "Who do men say that I am? Who do other people say that I am?" And so his disciples chimed in and they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Other people, Jeremiah, or even one of the prophets." But then he says to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Because it's very important for what they're about to experience and what their call is as the church. They are going to be the first fruits of the church, of which if you are born again, if you the Spirit of God resides in you because you surrendered to Jesus, if you're a new creation, you are part of the church. But that word church doesn't do it justice. The word church, as defined as we know it, doesn't fully explain the fullness of what we've been called to and the privilege we've been given and the place we've been given in the hierarchy of creation. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Wish I could camp there, but we can't. "And he said unto you, you are Peter." He said, "You know who I am?" Well, guess what? Now, because you know who I am, as you get to know me, you're going to know who you are. If you're trying to find yourself, don't try and find yourself by the standard of the world. Don't try and find yourself by the standard of those around you. Find yourself by the one who knows you best. The one who created you. If you want to know your purpose, you find it from the one who created you. And so he says, "And you are Peter." Peter. He called him Simon, but he changed his name. He's changing his destiny. He's telling him who he is. It means rock, small rock. But he says, "Upon this rock that you just said that I am the Christ." Now look at what he says. This is what we're keying on today. This is ecclesia. "Upon this rock, I will build my," what's that next word? Church. All right, he's going to build his church. Again, it's so important that we understand what words mean, how they're used in culture, and how God intends them to be used, at least in some capacities. You know, I've taught on what it means when the scripture says, you know, the moon will go dim and the sun won't give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And it doesn't mean that literally. You have to go back and you have to look at what that meant to the hearers, what it meant to a Jewish person growing up. And they understood exactly what it meant. And so when Jesus says this word, "I will build my church," it helps us to understand the Greek word ekklesia, and also what it meant. What was an ekklesia? What is Jesus building? What is this you are a part of? And so he says, "And upon this revelation of me being the Messiah, I will build my ekklesia and the gates of hell." Why did he bring up the gates of hell? Because he's right there at a place where they felt like this was the place where many things originated and were strategized, where the kingdom of darkness emanates from. And what did he say? "I'm going to build my ecclesia and the gates of hell will not" what? "Prevail against it." It's not an idea of or a picture of hell coming at the church and overcoming the church. It is the ecclesia coming in the name of the one that is the Son of God, through which they have the revelation of, and coming against the gates of hell, which we'll talk about gates, the gates of hell, and they will not prevail. Because this ecclesia that Jesus is building, the increase of his government and peace shall have no end. And so this word ecclesia is what we're looking at. Verse 19. Notice now, again, I want to draw a reference to government and legislative rule and authority. Jesus said he's going to build his ecclesia. And he says, I will give unto you, the church, the ecclesia, the keys of the kingdom. What are keys? Keys are authority. To get into your car, you need the keys. You have the authority to get in. Your house, you have the key. You don't give that to everybody. Where you work, some of you have the keys. To this building, some of you have the keys. It's authority. So Jesus says, I'm building an ecclesia. We're going to come against the works of the enemy. We will prevail, and I am going to give you the keys to do it, the authority to do it. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed on heaven. These are rabbinical terms about what you will permit to loose and what you will restrain to bind. Like they took law, matters of the law, and they said, what are we allowed to do? Are we allowed to walk on the Sabbath? Because God said, no work on the Sabbath. And they would start to talk amongst each other, and they would say, well, you can walk this far, but not this far. Okay, so they were loosing, they were permitting people on the Sabbath to walk this far, but not this far. That they bind that. So Jesus says, I'm giving you these keys so that you can bind and loose. Whatever you permit as the ecclesia, which this will open up for you shortly, that will do in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit to just open up our eyes and our understanding and our ears to hear what it is you're saying to us today. Just thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of being a part of your body to be called sons and daughters of the Most High. And Father, may every heart that is receptive to you catch this revelation this morning of ecclesia and Father, our part that we play to bring your kingdom to earth, your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what we desire, Father, in Jesus' name. If you want that, say amen. Amen. All right, so Jesus uses the word church, ecclesia. What does it mean? It's made out of two words, ek, meaning out of, ek meaning out of, and kaleo meaning to call. So it means called out ones, called out ones. Jesus said, I will build my ecclesia, my called out ones. But it's not just called out ones. It actually means more than that. It was a word that originated in Greece. And it goes all the way back to about 600 BC. This is where the word ecclesia comes from. It goes all the way back to approximately 600 BC. So we're talking approximately 600 years prior to Jesus using this word or Matthew using this word to define what Jesus was saying. And Greece was made up of many self-governing city-states. So Greece wasn't like a monarchy. Greek wasn't like a dictatorship. Greece wasn't a dictatorship. It was made up of these city-states, kind of democracies, similar to the United States of America, and where there are many states, and they're autonomous, but they agree together to be one. And so that's kind of what Greece was. And so it wasn't a monarchy, it was actually an aristocracy. And an aristocracy means rule of the best. And so what the Greek culture did, not that this is necessarily good, but they would pick who they felt was the best to be able to rule over them within these city-states. Okay? They were called polises, P-O-L-I-S. That might ring a bell to you. We have cities in America, like Minneapolis, polis, all right, Annapolis, all right? So all that means is city. And so what they found, what was happening was, is in these city states, they would come at times and they would have disagreements because they're human beings, bless you. They're human beings. And so they would have disagreements. They would come to stalemates in ruling over the affairs of their city states. You know, what kind of people were these people? Can't they get along like we get along so nice? And So what they would do is when they would come to a stalemate or a disagreement, they would agree to bring one person to mediate or to arbitrate over that issue. And that person was called, I find this so fascinating, a tyrant. A tyrant. And this person who was called a tyrant back in that day, that was actually not a negative connotation back in that day. It was a positive connotation. But the reason why it became a negative connotation is because once the tyrant would come and he would arbitrate and he would work between the dissenting views and the dissenting cities over the issue, many of them would not give the power back to the city-states for them to rule. They would take the, because of who we are, because of when people get power, because we're corrupt, they would take the power for themselves. That's why the word tyrant became negative connotation, okay? And so this happened all the times. They wouldn't give the authority back to the aristocrats. But approximately in 580 BC, there was one tyrant who gave back the power, but he didn't give it back to the aristocrats. He didn't give it back to the best of the best. He gave it back to the people. He gave it back to the people. And what happened was, is he set it up to where the people would come together, not the best of the best, but the people in the society would come together and they would decide on things of leadership, rulership, authority, issues like military strategy, declaring war with other city states or other nations, electing officials, town council, if you would, a civil body, or an executive body whose function was to govern. And these people would come together. They would come together, sometimes up to 6,000 of them, the people to rule over their city-state and over the governmental and commercial actions and marketplaces of their land and culture. And that group of people was called an ecclesia. That group of people was called an ecclesia. This is the word Jesus chose to describe what he would use to bring his government to the world. When you hear the word church, where do you go to church? I go down there, CCNA on the corner of 4th and Church. Oh, who's the pastor of that church? Oh, where do you go to church? Are there any other good churches around here? That's a completely different word, which I'm not going to take the time to go into. But that's not the word that Jesus used. Jesus used a word that meant called out ones that were specifically called out for the purpose of governing and taking care of civil affairs and taking care of rulership and authority through which he would bring his kingdom to the earth and be effective through you and through me. That is the ecclesia. It's used over 115 times in the New Testament, that word. But Jesus only used it twice. And let me show you where he used it again to give you a reference to build the picture of this ecclesia. And it was in Matthew chapter 18. And Matthew chapter 18 is where it talks about that if your brother sins against you or trespasses against you, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do if you have an offense with someone? You're supposed to go to them personally. You're not supposed to put it on Facebook. You're not supposed to put it on Snapchat. You're not supposed to put it on Twitter. You're not supposed to call the prayer chain and say, would you please pray for Marvin? He's doing bad things to me. It's a special unspoken, but it's about Marvin. The reason I picked Marvin, I don't think there's any more. We'll call him Schlepprock. Right? And so Moreover, if a brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you and you reconcile, you've gained your brother back. Isn't that wonderful? That can happen. Two people can just get together. I was watching a video, I think it was on Facebook last night, of two gypsies and how they handled their disagreement. Two gypsy guys, they've been doing this for generations. They bare knuckle fight. And then afterwards, they hug each other, all bloodied up. Jesus didn't say do it that way. He said, if you go to them, if you win them back and you reconcile, you got your brother back. But if that doesn't work, here's what he says to do. Verse 16, he says, if he will not hear you, then take with yourself one or two others. Why? And he appeals to the law. He says, where everything is established by two or three witnesses. Okay, that's law. So, in other words, bring some people with you. Don't do it yourself, but bring some people with you so that they can help moderate. Don't bring people who agree with you. Don't bring your family who are going to stick up for you no matter what. Don't bring your mama. You know, don't bring some mature people who you both trust so that they can kind of arbitrate and rule over the situation so that they can say, look, here's possibly what you're not seeing. So they can judge over the situation and hopefully bring reconciliation. What else do you know about two or three? What did Jesus say? Wherever I'm right there in the midst. Why did he say that? Why did he say that? I believe he's referencing this Old Testament law of two or three people together that will establish a thing, because we all have blind spots. We all have ways we look at things and mindsets, the way we see things, and it helps other people on the other end of the spectrum to help us. But he says, I'm also there with you in the midst. Why? Because I'm going to help you judge. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you knowledge. I'm going to give you a heart of compassion and not a heart of judgment. Okay, but he says, if that doesn't work, okay, so we just got a little bigger. He says, if that doesn't work, verse 17, he says, if they will still neglect to hear you, tell it to the church. So what do? We come up on Sunday morning, we say, well, Schleprock hasn't been acting very nice, right? No, that word for church is what? Ecclesia. Bring it to the ruling body. This is the purpose of the church, to come together and to through the wisdom of God, under the authority of Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, that you would bring your peace and your justice and your mercy through your people to reconcile relationships that have been butting heads. And that you would bring that to the congregation. And so he says, but if they will neglect the ecclesia, let them be as a heathen, someone without covenant. In other words, they're totally disregarding the rule of the many, right? Do you remember the story I told you when we were playing Foursquare down in Florida, and there was about 10 of us, and when there's only four people on the court, and everybody else is a judge because we can't tell if it was in, if it was out, if it was a spike. And so what we do when somebody hits the ball out, we ask the judges, was it in, was it out? And so everybody votes. And so Jesse, he hit the ball and we all said out. And he said, no, I was in. He said, no, Jesse, it was out. He said, I'm telling you, it was in. He was about 5. So about 2 years ago. It's tough being a pastor's kid. Attaboy. And so he said, it was out. And I said, well, Jess, this is why we have the ecclesia. I didn't say that, but that's why we have the judges to rule over us. And I said, all right. And I went down the line, in or out, out, in or out, out, in or out, 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 out. What do you think about that, Jess? What does that tell you? And he said, it tells me you're all blind. So at that point, we take Jesse and we treat him as a heathen man and a publican, right? The ecclesia. We're not just called to gather together just to sing songs and hear God's word. We're called as the ecclesia to govern. To govern. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about a situation that was happening in the church at Corinth, and believers were suing one another. So they have a stalemate, right? They have an issue where they couldn't agree on things, or one felt like they were being taken advantage of or whatever. And so they started suing one another and taking them to the courts in the Roman courts. They didn't come to the ecclesia. They were going to the Roman courts. And Paul is like, what are you doing? Isn't there anyone smart enough there to rule over your issue? You're taking it to the Roman courts outside? He says, this is bad. This shouldn't be. He says, don't you know you will rule? And he says, angels. The ecclesia. You will rule angels. So Jesus uses it only two times. I will build my ecclesia. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And if you have issues with one another, bring it before the ecclesia. Let them decide. And so that ecclesia that Jesus is building, he is supposed to walk in the true authority and release the rule of God on earth. An authority that sets people free, ushers in the kingdoms, redeeming power into their life. Why did Jesus say the gates of hell? In the ancient world, the gates were the place where governmental and commercial business was handled. Okay? If you look at Lot, remember when Lot and Abraham had a disagreement and Abraham and God's wisdom said, look, I realize our sheep aren't going to be able to, and our herds aren't going to be able to eat from the same valleys in the same field. You pick, either pick the luscious valley or the mountaintop, or wherever you choose, I'll go the other way. And so Lot chooses the lush valley, but it was toward Sodom. It was toward the east. And so we read that Lot went that way. Then we see him moving into Sodom, and then the scripture says now he's at the gates of Sodom. Why is he at the gates? He's now in a place in the culture and in the society where he has risen to a place of like a judge. He's in the gates. So gates are a place where in those times, the authorities and the decisions and all those things would be made. And what Jesus is saying is this. He said, Peter, you're right. He said, I am the Christ. I am the one upon whom the government rests upon my shoulders. A son is given, a child is born, the increase of my government peace, there will be no end. I am the one who every square inch of real estate on this globe, I rule. He said, and those gates, that place where hell makes its strategies, that place where hell makes its decisions, where all the powers and principalities and rulers of in high places, invisible, make their plans, that's where I'm going to build my ecclesia. You, he's called to tear down the strongholds and the lies and the deceit and the powers of darkness in this world. It's on his shoulders, our call, that we're called to declare the government and the wisdom of God. So the ecclesia has a purpose. And if any of our theology, if any of our eschatology, if any of our doctrine is in a way where Jesus loses, we need to get rid of it. I'll say that again. If any of our theology or even eschatology has in it where Jesus loses, we have to get rid of it. And so Jesus is building his ecclesia for rulership and kingdom. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. How much authority? So all, you want to know that word, what that word means? All. Means all in every language. All. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. So that means that everywhere you go, everywhere the ecclesia goes, all authority's been given to the one who is building the ecclesia to bring about his kingdom from heaven to earth. And so he teaches us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not "give me," give us. Who's the us? The ecclesia. "Give us this day our daily bread." You mean the ecclesia can ask from the Father and from the one who sits at his right hand for bread, not just for ourselves, not just for our families, but we can sit in the gates of hell and ask for provision for the entire world? Yeah. You mean from the one who, when his people were in the desert, that place of no provision, that place of no water, that place of no food, the place where you're out from every comfort of society and culture, and he can make bread fall down from heaven? And it can last a day, and then it goes rotten, and then it can last 2 days, and it doesn't go rotten? You mean that God? You mean the ecclesia can go, "Father, give us this day bread from heaven so that there's not a child on the face of this globe that goes hungry today"? I wonder if that's the will of the Father. "Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us," the ecclesia, "from evil." You think the church, as they administrate and rule in their prayers and in their pleas and their petitions to God, could say, "Father, let no murder happen in this city today, but let there be life. And as a matter of fact, not only let it not just be murder, but let people give out of their abundance to others so that it can help and bring your kingdom to earth." Could it mean that? Could the ecclesia really have that much influence over the face of the earth? And so it kind of changes the way I pray. Kind of changes my little selfish prayers that I have. Kind of takes me out of survival mode and lets me see that I was called for a purpose. So in your personal sphere of influence, you're the ecclesia wherever you are. You don't come to the ecclesia. You're part of the ecclesia. God strategically places you where you are for that reason. Here at this assembly, the gathering of people, this is an ecclesia. We might not act like it, but it's an ecclesia. And so here at CCNA, this ecclesia, that's why God doesn't call a pastor to call all the shots. Because that's not ecclesia. That's why in the scripture there's eldership where multiple people bring their wisdom and bring their experience and bring their knowledge and bring their heart to a situation and they share, "Is this the direction that we should go?" And in Acts you can read about how when they came together and it was about circumcision and men need to be circumcised who are outside of Israel, and they came together and it says that the disagreement got so hot that Peter finally got up and spoke, and it says, "And it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit that they don't have to." The ecclesia met. It wasn't always calm. It wasn't always even-tempered, but they got the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and they worked it out. And so here at CCNA, as we God's bringing us into this ecclesia, and we have elders and we have a board and we have the members of the ecclesia and we come together. How do we handle disagreements and how do we handle relational issues just within this little ecclesia? The problems. How do we handle what the temperature is in the sanctuary? Because that's what Jesus called us the ecclesia for, is to be comfortable. How many are hot? How many are cold? My mom's not here. I'll raise my hand for my mother. How many are just right? Oh, what's wrong with you people? What do we do? What does the ecclesia do? Maybe we should create zones. We'll put the air conditioning up front. And then as you move back, we can have like an area that's 72 degrees. And then as you move back, I got it backwards. We'll have a 68 degrees up here for all you hot folk. And then we'll have it like 70 in the middle and then 72 toward the back. And then the ecclesia can be happy. Because that's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus went to the cross. So the ecclesia could have the right temperature on a padded pew, singing the songs that they like, with the service length being exactly what they desire. Oh, the ecclesia, you're so cute. Because that's what Jesus brought us together for. And so we wrestle with one another over trivial issues, not recognizing that Jesus said, get to the gate. Go to the place where I called you out for. Go to the place where you will rule in my name and you will deal with issues that really matter, like people going to hell, like people who are bound by all types of things that are caught up in the world, by people's relationships who are being destroyed, whose children are being kidnapped, whose children are being sold into sex slavery, who are being sacrificed for the pleasure of other people. But you just go ahead and keep worrying about your little problem you have with your neighbor. Ecclesia needs to grow up. And so that's the issue just inside this local assembly, right? Let's get along. Now let's broaden it a little bit more. How about the ecclesia in the city? Oh. Now we're talking about Calvinism versus Arminianism. Election versus free will. Are the gifts for today or have they ceased? Do we baptize with immersion or just sprinkle? Do we baptize in the name of Jesus only or the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? Ecclesia. No wonder Jesus' prayer in the garden was, Father, let them be one. Let them be one. Even as we are one. Because if we can, we're already one spirit, but if we can truly get our eyes on Jesus and see what his agenda and his purpose is if we can align ourselves, what the Bible calls one mind, one accord, if we can align ourselves with the king's desire, the ecclesia will begin to administer his kingdom on the earth. They will gather more than just two or three of them. And they will gather in his name and they will petition the Father to bring his kingdom to earth. And so Jesus tells a parable and he says there's a parable of a widow woman and she comes to a judge and she wants this her case to be ruled upon. And the unjust judge says, get out of here. I don't fear you, I don't fear God, and I don't fear man. Get away from me. But she keeps coming, and she keeps coming. This is Jesus' story, and she keeps coming. And she finally wears down that judge, that unrighteous judge. And he says, I will not give you your judgment because I fear God or I fear man. I will give you your judgment simply because you are annoying me. Get out of here. You got your case. I give you what you asked for. And then Jesus says these words, will not your Father give those who cry out to him day and night justice? Let me rephrase that. Will not your Father give the ecclesia who cries out for justice and mercy in his kingdom to come on earth, will he not give that to them speedily? Because he's not an unjust judge. And so the ecclesia has a purpose. The ecclesia has a target. How should the ecclesia measure success? Attendance. That's how the ecclesia should measure success, by attendance. How many are you running? That's what pastors ask when they get together. How many did you have this week? Oh, we had a very low attendance. Yeah, so did we. Yeah. How many do you have in your church? 10,000. Oh, now there's a church. Is that how the ecclesia should be measured in success for purpose? Should we be measured our success as the ecclesia measured by the songs we sing? The events, how many events are going on? Oh, we had a tongue and interpretation in church today. It was on fire. Facebook emoji fire, emoji fire, emoji fire, emoji fire. We're something over here. Don't know what was going on in your dead dry ecclesia. What time do you guys get out? Normally 12. Oh, doesn't the Spirit move in your church? Your church doesn't have a Facebook page? How do you even exist? How does the ecclesia do it without a Facebook page? The measure of success of the ecclesia is how much influence does the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords have over the ecclesia and where the ecclesia resides? Are the gates of hell being pushed back? Are people getting saved? Are people being set free? And I'm not just talking about these altars. I'm talking about the cities we live in, the nation we live in. Are our neighborhoods becoming safer? Are relationships being mended? Are people being set free from all the things that tempt us in this world that are lusts of our flesh, whether it's alcohol, drugs, sex, entertainment? Are people seeking the kingdom of God? That is how you measure success of the ecclesia. And so to bring his kingdom to bear on every human institution, government, marketplace, family, media, education, entertainment. Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That doesn't mean, Lord, give me a new car. The ecclesia doesn't come together to pray for you to get a new car, a bigger house, for your raise. Jesus wasn't riding around in a Bentley chariot. Jesus didn't need a new Airstream airplane to share the gospel. You are the ecclesia. You are kings and priests of the Most High God. The ecclesia was birthed by Jesus to rule the world in the character and the nature of Jesus himself. I need to go to church just so I can make it through this week. You have access to the right hand of God and the Father himself through Jesus 24/7. You do not need to come to a building to receive the blessing of the Spirit of God. I can't wait to be raptured out of this mess. Hear me as your pastor. Forget about the rapture and get to work. I hope my 401k and nest egg survive this election. Don't vote your pocketbook. I have a prayer request for my runny nose. So why do we gather as the church? Why do we gather as the church? Because God so designed the ecclesia that when it comes together, we're to equip one another. One's given an insight, another one's given a revelation. One has the gift of healing, one has the gift of knowledge. One has the gift of helps. One has a tongue, one has an interpretation, one has a prophecy. And we come together in the ecclesia and God builds us up, edifies us up so that we can be equipped to be the ecclesia out there. Out there. And so hear me say this too. And this isn't for you because you're here, but it is for you. But maybe those listening via the internet. If you think you can belong to Christ and not be a part of a body, you're wrong. I can't be any more frank. The man Jones. I can't be any more clear. Is that if you think and you say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need that. Yes, you are. But your king made you a part of an ecclesia. In that ecclesia, you've been given a gifting. You've been given a grace to give to other people. And these people that are in the ecclesia have been given grace to you. And for God to give you more of himself, you have to be in relationship with his ecclesia. And not just sit in a pew, but in relationship. And so you can't serve Jesus alone. So let me finish with this, and then worship team, you can get ready to come up. When I was saved for about 3 to 6 months back in 1985 to 86, when I was saved for about 3 to 6 months, I had this whole Jesus thing figured out. Because I was saved for 3 to 6 months. I had this whole Jesus and the cross thing figured out, the whole message. So I started to get bored. I said, really? Is this all there is? And that was because of my immense immaturity and pride. But there was a part of me that I want to focus on that still continues today, and that's this, is that I had a sense within me there was more. There was more. If you come to church and you're bored, wonderful. I'm bored a lot of places. I'm bored in a lot of places of things that I know I have to do and be a part of. But there was a crying inside my heart and in my spirit that there has to be something more than just coming and being a part of a service. And when you begin to understand, when you start to seek God on this truth of ecclesia, the leadership of the one that is on the throne, that he has called you to be a part of rulership, I guarantee you, you will never be bored again. I thought, what a great name for a message, bored again. Jesus said, unless a man is bored again, you'll never be bored again. So God will raise up little groups to meet together. And they're little ecclesias. And if they keep their hearts right, and if they keep their focus on Jesus, they'll start to legislate at the gates, even in the heavenlies, and that God will give you the ability to even speak to the invisible realm as the ecclesia and declare God's kingdom over the earth. I'm going to close with these two scriptures. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23, and then we're going to chapter 3 through 8 through 11. Now, please look at this intently, and then I'm done. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, because he's now sitting at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above what? All, Paul's saying he's the highest name above every name, the name that is named not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And then look at what the next verse says. And he has put, God has put all things under his, Jesus's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the ecclesia. Did you just hear that? God made Jesus, the name above every name, sat him at the right hand above all power and principality and rulers and spiritual wickedness in high places, and he made him to be head over all things, and Jesus gave it to the ecclesia. Next verse. Which is his body, the fullness of him that fills, another version says, the earth. Here's another in chapter 3 of the same book. Unto me, Paul says, I'm the least of all saints, but to this grace that was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which was from the beginning of the world, has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, and that now is still now, the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the ecclesia, the manifold wisdom of God. Paul is saying that all authority and wisdom has been given to Jesus to be made known to the powers and principalities, all rulership of the earth, by the church, the ecclesia, according to the eternal purpose which he has given in Christ the Lord. Let's stand together. Ecclesia. Could we sing, I think it was the last two songs. There's something about the name. And what was the last one? Your great name. And when we sing it this time, sing it as the ecclesia. We're gathered together. There's more than two or three. We're at the gates. And Jesus has given us as his ecclesia the right as sons and daughters to petition him for his kingdom to come right now, in this very moment. Not just for this house, not just for this neighborhood, not just for your family, not just for this city, but for the entire globe. So as the ecclesia this morning, declare these words.